So good morning, my name is Laura, if you're new here at church. And as Jeff said, we're in the middle of our series, Crazy Stupid Love. So far, we really hope and pray that it's been really helpful for you in your relationships. And in this series, we're looking at something called the Relationship Attachment Model, or RAM for short, which is developed by a Christian, let me get his title right, counsellor, therapist, professor and author, Dr. John Van Epp. So if you're a visual learner like me, this RAM, or Relationship Attachment Model, is really an easy way to remember the biblical progression for all relationships. This is the way God has set it up. So to have a healthy relationship, you need to get to know the person. And as you're getting to know the person, you can know through spending time with them if they are trustworthy. And as you trust them and you have that information, and you can decide if they are reliable. And as you become a reliable person for them, you can then maybe make a commitment to them. And as that moves on, depending on the type of relationship, that commitment can move to something, a physical touch or more intimate touch. So that relationship attachment model will come up on the screen. And this is the progression for every single healthy relationship in your life, no matter what it is, whether it's friend, co-worker, boss, employee, parent, child, or marriage relationship. And as we go through this series, you may have realized in learning and talking about it that when these sliders, these relationship kind of markers, get out of sync, when some are not quite the right volume or height, that's when we find there's relationship issues in our life. And if you say something like, you know what, I'm going to trust this person, I'm going to trust them a lot, but you don't actually really know them, you're setting yourself up to be wounded, maybe frustrated and burned. Or have you ever been there where you've jumped straight into a relationship and gone straight to the last lever, physical touch? You're making a commitment to that person, only to realize that person isn't as committed to you, and the relationship ends. The relationship where the physical touch has jumped straight to the top when none of the other markers are there. This is the way society says is normal. But if we jump steps, if we go straight to that physical touch, a piece of your soul can be ripped away. It can make your life really complicated and it can be difficult. And I've always been taught growing up in church that God's way is the best way. But it's so countercultural to what we hear in society. But as I've grown and I've learned and I watch relationships, I really do believe with all of my heart that God's way is the best way, that his steps of progression are there not to restrict us, but to protect us, to guard our hearts and our souls. And that's why we're looking at these progression, the progression, his natural plan for all relationships in our life. And we've been saying all along that these are like sliders on a soundboard. And the eventual goal in any of our relationships is to push them right up to the top. So the slider we're looking at today, if you haven't already guessed, is number 4, and that's commit. So to kick off this commit, I want to look again at our very key verse for this series, which is Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And that says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. Now keep this verse in mind, as we've said all throughout this series, because this is a crucial step. If we're going to do well in our relationships, we have to have the mind of Jesus. And it is undeniable that in our relationships, commitment is a centerpiece. And this slider does look a little bit different, depending on the different type of relationship that you're in. For example, if you're in a marriage relationship, this slider looks like till death do us part. If you're in a working relationship, boss-employee relationship, this slider might just be to the top during your work employment contract or whatever that looks like. Or if you're flatmates with someone, this commitment slider is there potentially just for the duration of your rental agreement. But in each of our commitments, each of our relationships, we need to have the same mindset of Jesus. So what is that mindset of Jesus when it comes to commitment? So let's look at the verses that go straight after our key verse, and that's found in Philippians 2, verse 6 to 8. And it says, who, talking about Jesus, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So we're talking about Jesus, the one who committed to us, the one who chose to reject popularity, fame, privilege, and comfort for us. He became fully man, giving up his power and glory so he could restore our relationship with God. He was the one who endured criticism, humiliation, and torture for us, and chose to lay his life down and take the rap for our sin. He gave up his life for us. That's how committed he is to our relationship with us. And Jesus once said, if you want to live, if you really want to live, you need to lay down your life. You need to lay down your life and follow me. You need to lay down your life. Give up your selfish pride, your ego, and your sinful nature. And in that, you will have life. And in that, there is commitment. And now, honestly, commitment sometimes does feel like death to yourself, because when you're in a relationship with other people, you have to think about them. It's not just about you. And I'm not talking about that unhealthy kind of codependency that Jeff mentioned last week, where you're a doormat in the relationship, where you get walked over. This is a interdependent, healthy type commitment. But it requires us to die of our me first mindset. And that's honestly why a lot of relationships in our culture don't thrive, because in our culture, like I said, our society says it's all about me. And we're not really willing to have that same mindset of Jesus that says, I'm here to serve you. So in this series, Jeff and myself have said all along, we're not experts, but we know that God is. And we're leaning heavily on those who research human behavior, who are counselors, and who have the right information. Because I haven't written a book on this. I'm not a therapist. I don't even watch Dr. Phil. And I am fully aware that there are people in the room here who have had friendships that have lasted a lot longer than any of mine, who have been married for way more years than I have. But as I've lived my life, I've had made relationships mistakes along the way. And what I've realized is commitment is one of the biggest factors in all healthy relationships. And the word commit, when we look at it in the Bible, it's an active word. All through the Bible, it is an active word. And it means something that is continual, ongoing. It's not a one-time thing in a relationship where you stand on the platform and say, with this ring, I thee wed. Commitment is every day, ongoing. It's active. It says, I'm going to get to know this person. I'm going to get to know their strengths and their weaknesses, their personality traits. We're going to unpack together their family of origin stuff, what their personality means. And I'm going to keep building trust with you and rebuilding trust with you over the years as I can learn to rely on you and I become a reliable person. And the thing about commitment is, it doesn't just happen. You don't suddenly find yourself in a relationship where you're committed. You choose to commit. That's it. Commitment is a choice. You choose to commit yourself to someone in marriage. You choose to work for a boss, or you choose an employee. You choose your friends and you commit to them, and it's a choice. So that commitment, that love, is a decision, and commitment is a verb, an ongoing thing. And in a marriage type relationship, it's exclusive. In marriage, you are saying to that person that you are standing up there on the altar, in some aspects of my life, I am wholly and only going to give that to you. No one else. I am committing those aspects to you. I'm not sure if you've ever heard of the Righteous Brothers song, You've Lost That Loving Feeling. Some of the older people in the room will. Some of the younger teenagers might not know this. I'm not brave enough to sing it, but there's a couple of lyrics that probably most people would know. And it's the chorus that says, you've lost that loving feeling. You've lost that loving feeling. Now it's gone, gone, gone. It's very hard to say that without singing. And this is basically saying what our culture reflects. That love is something that you can suddenly misplace. You wake up morning, you think, I had love right there. But it's just, I don't know, I can't find it. Where did it go? But love is not an involuntary act of hormones. It's not a feeling that you fall into and out of. Love is an intentional act of your will. And the lyrics of that song really reflect what culture thinks. That wants that heart-fluttering, kind of really exciting love when you first enter a relationship. Once that disappears, people say it's over. You're not actually really in love. There's no more to the relationship. The love is gone. But any expert counselor or anyone who's studied human behavior knows that love feelings vary. They change and they go up and down over time. Our emotions can lie to us. And our society says if you don't have that love vibe anymore, that heart-fluttering feeling of butterflies or whatever it is, you must not be in love. But that's not what love is, and that's not what biblical love is. Love is a decision that says, I am committed to you. I'm in this for the long haul, for better or for worse, to good to the grave. I will not walk out on you. I will not quit on you. I choose to serve you. I choose to die to my selfishness. I choose to have the same mindset of Jesus in this relationship. So we looked at the verse that came after our key verse for this series, but we're going to have a look at the verses that come before it. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 4 says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. And that's the golden rule to relationships. That's what commitment looks like, to look to the interests of others, to say, I'm going to love you and look to your interests. And that's what makes relationships thrive. Now, can I just say, for anyone who is dating here at the moment, and I'm sure Jeff will touch more on this next week in the last slider, but you might be saying, well, we are in an exclusive type relationship. We're going to move in together. We want to see how it goes. We are committed in that way, and we want to see if we might be sexually compatible. Now, again, this might be brand new information to you, but I want to say that you don't have to follow culture, because if you do that, you are skipping steps. You are getting it out of order. Trying it out is not fully committed. There's an out clause in that. There's a, we'll see how this goes. And that's setting the relationship up for failure. That's not concrete commitment. And that's not how God designed sex, to see how it goes. God's plan for us was to know, trust, rely, commit. And once that commitment is made in marriage, then it moves to that physical touch. I know that sounds old-fashioned, and I know that's not talked about a lot, but that's how God designed it, and that's how he planned it, to protect our hearts, protect our soul, and give us the best. Because commitment and faithfulness walk hand in hand. You cannot separate the two. And I think all of us would agree that being unfaithful, if you come across someone who is unfaithful, that is extremely frustrating. And it's a disease that's rampant in our culture. We can crave faithfulness, and no matter what your faith stance is, if you have committed yourself to someone and they are unfaithful to you, it hurts, and it hurts deep, and it's some of the deepest hurts that we can have. If someone is unfaithful, they are breaking a commitment to you. That faithfulness and commitment go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. Thousands of years ago, a man named Solomon asked this question in Proverbs 26. Many will say they're loyal friends, but who can find one who is really faithful? And that's the same today. It is tough to find a faithful friend. And when that word faithful is used in the Bible, it really carries the meaning of firm, strong, dependable, rock solid, trustworthy, and honest. And all of those words are the words, the exact words used to also describe the character of God. God's character is commitment and faithfulness to us. David wrote in Psalm 89, verse 1, 2, and also verse 8, he says, I will sing of the Lord's unfailing love forever. Young and old will hear of your faithfulness. Your unfailing love will last forever. Your faithfulness is enduring as the heavens. O Lord God of heaven's army, where is there anyone as mighty as you, O Lord? You are entirely faithful. Faithfulness is who God is. So once again, back to that key verse, in all our relationships, we need to have the same mindset of Jesus. In our relationships, that mindset of Jesus is commitment and faithfulness. And faithfulness is persisting, even when I want to quit. So think about this. How do you become a world-class athlete? Obviously, there is a God-given talent in that, but those world-class athletes don't just rely on that talent. They spend hour upon hour training and refining and practicing their skill. And I can guarantee if you asked a world-class athlete, do you enjoy doing that hour after hour? I could guarantee all of them would say not all the time. Or ask any master musician who spends hours practicing and say, do you like all those hours of practice? And I bet you they would say not all the time. Practice can be grueling, but they are faithful to their craft. And that can be like us in our relationships. We are faithful and committed in our relationships. There's a dependability component to that. There's a I choose to commit component. But if we follow the way of culture, we end up being manipulated by our mood at the time. And before you know it, you lost the loving feeling. God calls us to be people that live by commitments, not by emotions. Because emotions come and go. Emotions lie. Emotions vary. They aren't reliable. But faithfulness and commitment is persistent. It's doing the right thing, even when you don't feel like it. Because I don't know about you, I don't always feel like being nice to people. That might be a revelation, but I don't always feel like being nice to people. Sometimes I want to be selfish. Sometimes I want to be grumpy and moody if I'm tired. Sometimes I don't want to serve my husband. I don't want to take my kids places. I don't want to be that kind of parent. I want to be selfish in that moment. Sometimes I don't feel like reading the Bible. Sometimes I don't feel like praying. Sometimes I don't feel like showing up for worship. But I know in those moments, that's usually when I begin to pray and read and show up around the people I love more than ever, the most. Faithfulness is persistent. It's refusing to give up. It's faithfully doing the right thing, even when you're tired, even when you don't feel like it, and even when nobody else is cheering you on. In a room this size, there's probably people in all sorts of relationship types who are thinking, this is actually a little bit hard, this relationship. I feel like throwing in the towel. Maybe it's school, your school, you don't want to go anymore. Maybe it's your marriage, you think it's just too hard. That saying, I'm going to throw in the towel. Well, I heard at some point throughout my life, someone say, well, you know what? You might throw in the towel, but God might just pick it up and throw it back at you and say, wipe your face, we're almost done. And I love how in the Message translation of James in the New Testament, he says, you know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colours. So don't try and get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. Because it's under these pressure situations when we feel like quitting that the Holy Spirit most guaranteed does his best work. He is committed to perfecting faithfulness in us, commitment in us, and refining our character. And he will encourage you in those times. He whispers to us. And I know he'll be there for you because he's been there for me. Faithfulness means sticking to your commitment, even when the thrill is gone. Faithfulness means saying no 1,000 times when it's so tempting to cut corners in your relationship. Faithfulness means sticking and working through relational problems rather than throwing the relationship out like junk mail. Faithfulness is giving when you feel like you don't have any more to give. Faithfulness is seeing the project all the way through. Faithfulness means refusing to jump ship even when those waves of adversity are hitting your marriage, hitting your parent-child relationship, hitting the relationship with your folks, your work, or whatever it is. And faithfulness means staying true to your relationship with Jesus, even though it costs. You choose to commit. In the 1968 Olympics, there's a Tanzanian man named John Akawari, And I don't know if any of you remember this story. This man came last in the marathon because during the race he'd fallen over and dislocated his knee and had a big gash on his knee. So he came into the stadium with a bandage on it. And kind of by this stage, most people had gone. It was really late. Everyone else had finished. And he limped across the finish line. There's a few people left who cheered him on. But they interviewed him after the race. And what he said was exactly what commitment was about. He said, "My country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start the race. My country sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." So he did. Faithfulness is persisting, even when I want to quit, even when I don't feel like it. To slide that commitment level high and say, "My commitment is good to the grave." Someone else at a nursing home posted this story, which I really loved, about a gentleman who would go and visit his wife who had Alzheimer's. And every day she would see him in the home, but this particular day she pulled up her car beside him as he was just sitting in the car about to hop out. And he was there in the revision mirror, kind of patting down his hair, making sure he looked good, adjusting his tie and getting ready, like he was going in to court her. And she writes that these two had been partners for years and years and seen each other under so many different circumstances. But he carefully groomed himself, ready to go and see his wife, who probably wouldn't even recognise him that day. This is an example of faithfulness and commitment that the world needs. It's refusing to quit. Faithfulness is keeping our promises even when we feel like bailing. And God does that. Let's look what Numbers 23:19 says about God, because he is faithful. It says, "God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken or failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through?" And then in Psalm 145, we see the answer to that. It says, "For your kingdom is a never everlasting kingdom. Your rule throughout all generations. The Lord always keeps his promises. He is gracious in all he does." So again, go back to our key verse. In all our relationships, we need to have the same mindset of Jesus, because he is the ultimate promise keeper. He is the one who is ultimate in commitment and faithfulness. And he says we need to keep our word in that. Matthew 5:37, Jesus says, "Say a simple yes I will or no I won't, and anything beyond that is from the evil one." He's saying when we're committed to someone, we give our word, it needs to be good and true. I don't know about you guys, have you ever wanted to get a tradesman over to your house and you ring them up and you organise a quote and they say, "I'll be there at 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock comes, they don't show. Tradesmen, this is generalisation, not all of them are like this, because there's a few in the room. Now I've lost what I was going to say. Aren't particularly reliable. They don't have that kind of thing that says, "Yep, I can rely on them." If you decided to start a tradesman company that said, "We are on time," and you guaranteed that every single tradesman you sent was going to be on time, I reckon your company would thrive. Do you keep your promises? Is your word good? Do you mean what you say in your commitments? Can your friends absolutely trust you? Do your parents trust what's coming out of your mouth? Can your spouse and kids rely on you? There's a book called The Hidden Man, and Gary Smalley, who writes this, is a counsellor, and he writes about a 40-year-old man who came to him one day about an event 28 years prior, and I wanted to read it to you today. So this man who was coming in for counselling says, "I was 12 years old and my Boy Scout group was organising a father-son campout, and my dad said he would go. So the time came and I packed all my gears and we were supposed to meet up at 5 o'clock to carpool to the campsite. But Dad didn't get home till 7 o'clock. And I was really frantic." And he explains in the counselling that his dad said how things had gone wrong at work, but he promised, "Don't worry, we'll get up early in the morning and we'll still go and meet the camp." So he was disappointed, of course, but he decided to make the best of it. So first thing in the morning he was up, he got his camping gear in the car and he was waiting on the porch. He was ready an hour before Dad said that they were supposed to go. 7 o'clock was the time. But his dad didn't get up till 9:30. And when his dad saw him standing out the front with his camping gear, he said to his son, "I actually can't go after all. I have a bad back. I can't sleep on the ground. I hope you're going to be a big boy about this, and I hope you understand. Can you please get your camping stuff out of the car? I have several commitments I need to keep today." He says that was just about the hardest thing he'd ever done in his life, was go to the car and get his camping gear out. And as he was putting it away, his father thought he couldn't see him. His father walked into the garage, got his golf clubs out, went to the boot of the car, put them in, and drove off to his commitment. How do you calibrate a boy's heart after a dad breaks his commitment like that? Proverbs 27 says, "The righteous walk in integrity. Happy are the children who follow them." Faithfulness means keeping your word. Your word is good, your yes is yes, and your no is no. And I'm standing here in front of you as a mum who's blown it plenty of times, so that story is very confronting. An imperfect mum, an imperfect wife, an imperfect friend. But the Holy Spirit in me and in you can work so we can be persistent and consistent in our faithfulness and commitment. And saying all that, there are so many people in our church who I know are really committed people. Our church thrives because people commit and come every week and volunteer and give their time selflessly. They commit to kids' church so we can have church for the kids. They commit to cleaning and doing sound and multimedia so we can grow together in service, in church, as a body of Christ, and so others can come in and hear about Jesus. I'm thinking about people who faithfully commit to giving a sizable chunk of their income so people can come to know him. I'm thinking about single mums and dads who commit to their children through maybe sometimes traumatic experiences to provide a way for their children so their children can thrive. There are men and women who are committed to their job even when it's not their dream job because they are there to provide for their family. What drives them? It's commitment. It's choosing to have that same mindset of Jesus in all we do, in all our relationships. So what do you need to commit to? Who do you need to commit to? Well, maybe first and foremost, you need to commit to Jesus because he has made a way for you. He has committed and chosen you and is asking you, will you commit to me? Maybe you need to commit to being a volunteer here at church. So as a body, we can grow together and work together. As a body of Jesus, we can show other people God's love. Maybe you need to commit or recommit to your marriage. Maybe you've been sitting here for a few weeks thinking, there are things I need to do to improve, to work on. Now's the time to commit and be faithful on that. Or maybe as parents, you need to commit to your kids. Or kids, maybe you need to commit to your parents. Or maybe some of you need to go to your job tomorrow and commit to working with excellence, like working to the Lord. Whatever it is, allow the Holy Spirit to work in you because he can be the one that drives you and gives you that same mindset of Jesus that can help you as you fulfill that. Because the aim is to slide that commitment level up as high as it will go in all our relationships. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you are the ultimate example of what commitment and faithfulness looks like, that you are steady, trustworthy, firm and sure, and that you committed your life to us so much that you even went to the cross and the grave to make a way for us to have that relationship with Jesus. Thank you that you work in our lives as we commit to others around us. I pray that as we do that today and over the next few weeks, that you'll work in us, that you will show your love and we will have the same mindset of you. In Jesus' name, amen.